It's again a privilege to stand before you to try to bring another message from God's Word. Looks a little better than it did for the Bible class this morning. This side of the building has filled up. They were pretty much empty over there. But we're glad that each and every one of you is here. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to speak for you, but I don't like to get that opportunity at the expense of Brother Collier. And he's here with us, but as you'll notice by the smile on Allison's and Jesse's face, neither one of their parents can talk. So they can't be yelled at, and once out of sound, are on their own. Turn with me, if you will, to the sixth chapter of the book of John. Jesus, in the latter part of that chapter, had been giving them some teachings. And in verse 60, when the disciples heard this teaching, he says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?'" And it's the few more descriptions of what went on, dropping down into verse 66, and it says, "From that time, after these disciples had heard this hard saying, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." This certainly must have been a disappointment to the Lord, disappointment to those people that were around about them. And he turns to the 12, and he asks the question, says, "Will you also go away?" And in verse 68, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I want to use this statement of Peter to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about some of the concepts that are there. You know, man has always searched for eternal life. Most of us who went through school remember the name Ponce de Leon. He spent a lot of his lifetime searching for the fountain of youth. And he looked in areas like Florida. And I think people are still looking for it down there because as soon as they retire, meaning they're getting old, they head for Florida, hoping that there will be some better life down there. But he didn't find it down there. People today look at things like astrology, look at the stars to try to find out what is going to happen, what the future might hold. Turn on your TV and there's these 800 or 900 numbers, I forget which they are now, that says call your psychic. And don't be fooled by these unregistered guys, you know, pay this $1.50 a minute to talk to one that really knows what he's doing. So people are still looking for those kinds of things. You know, even King Saul, back under the Old Testament, when God departed from him, sought out a witch, a familiar spirit, the witch at Endor, to find out what the future might hold. But Peter, however, recognized that these things were futile, that these things would not work. And his question, the question they ask, indicates the fact that he knew of no other true source. But yet, as we look at the first century, there were probably people back then, like the psychics now, and like the people who are preaching false doctrines, who had words, who had philosophies. There were great philosophers, if you listen to your college professors, who lived back at the time of Christ, who lived in the Greek society. And a lot of the things that we do today are based on some of the works and some of the philosophies that they had back then. But Peter recognized that in these philosophers there was no authority, there was no power. You know, if I wanted to know something about geometry, I might go back to the Greek Pythagoras and ask him. And he's got words that would teach me about trigonometry or about geometry. But he had no power to save. Peter recognized also, as he did, as the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. That Christ had the only name. And Peter says it's futile for man to look anywhere else other than Christ for the words of eternal life. Secondly, I want you to notice that the word thou is singular. There is but a singular source for the words of eternal life. There are not two sources. We look around us today and people come together in synods, they come together in councils, they write books, they have manuals, they have disciplines. All of these different sources, if you will, of how to practice and what to practice as far as religion is concerned. But yet, do these have the words of eternal life? You know, even back then, Peter recognized that the words of eternal life had their only source in Christ. that nobody else had that. You couldn't go to Socrates, you couldn't go to Plato, you couldn't go to any of these men and find the source of eternal life. But Peter says, while we are questioning, while we are searching for eternal life, we recognize that there is but one source. And next, I want us to notice that the things that Peter said, he says, these were words of eternal life. Eternal life is captured in the words of the Scripture. You ever stop and think about that? A lot of people want to promise you eternal life, but it's captured right here. We have it right in written form. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of God unto salvation. And what is the gospel? It's a collection of words. But not just any words, it's words that have the power of God behind them, as Paul says. And this gospel is something that's preached. So we can preach eternal life and we can capture eternal life, or the essence of eternal life, if you will, from the words that are being taught. Notice in Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, here Peter is rehearsing the conversion of Cornelius. And you remember in Acts chapter 10 how Peter had a vision, and at the same time Cornelius had a vision. Cornelius sent men down to see Peter. Peter went back up to the house of Cornelius and the things that were transpired there. But beginning in the 11th chapter, in verse 13, it says, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel." The he that is being talked about there is Cornelius. "And had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words," underline that there, "who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So we can learn about eternal life and we can find out about it through words, through the preaching. So this concept of words is something that we need to grasp on. Because people today will tell you that salvation is miraculous. People will tell you that the Holy Spirit has to fall on you to be saved, or you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But recognize here, as with the case of Cornelius, it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. It wasn't something that they went out and obtained. It wasn't something they went out and did. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that, according to Luke here, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that saved them anyhow, was it? It was the words which they heard. Now, we recognize that the Holy Spirit provided the words and the power is there, but it wasn't the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. It was the words, that we can hear words and we can learn about salvation and we can be saved. In other words, the secret of eternal life is unlocked in the words of the Scripture. If we want to look for it, we don't have to look in Florida. We've got to look in the Scripture. In John chapter 12, turn over there if you will, and the latter part of that chapter, Jesus is also talking about some words there. We'll come back to the 12th chapter in just a little bit. But I want to take a look at verses 49 and 50 in John chapter 12. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And here again, saying and speaking involve words. And he says, "I know that his commandment is life everlasting." The commandment of God, the words of God, are life everlasting. "So whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So here we have from the Scripture the fact that eternal life is unlocked. The secret to it is unlocked. Without the Scripture, without the Word, we would not know anything at all about eternal life or how to obtain it. So we don't have to search and look for fountains of youth and miracle cures and all these kinds of things if we want to go to heaven in the after a while. But Peter also said to Christ here, "Thou hast." Now remember that Peter is talking now while Christ is still upon the earth. He is still teaching his disciples. The crucifixion has not yet taken place. So Christ is still there in the flesh. In John chapter 12, where we just were in verse 48, Jesus there said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So not only can we find within the Scripture words that unlock the secret of eternal life, but Jesus here says that the words that he spoke, the words that he said, would be the standard of judgment. Now, we've all been inundated, if you will, with the O.J. trial. And here is a man on trial for his life, for the murder of two people. And there's a jury and lawyers and a judge. And whether or not he did it, I don't know. But what will all be decided is, here is a man in a black robe who has the law down there, and he will instruct the jury. The jury will be looking at the things that are presented in comparison with some standard. Now, if you take that trial and move it to England, it might be a slightly different standard. Or move it to India, it might be a slightly different standard. And you need to know the standard of law within the area that you're working. And Jesus said, as far as eternal life is concerned and whether or not you and I are going to make it, that standard is going to be his words. These words, which I've spoken to you, these will be the ones that shall judge you in the last day. It's not going to be what the Pope has written. It's not going to be what Joseph Smith has written. It's not going to be what Sterling Collier says or John Sellers says or any of these elders say. It's going to be what's written in the book. Now, if we tell you the same things that are written in the book, believe it. But if I tell you something different, as I said in the class this morning, don't believe it. But the words that are captured in this book are going to be what is laid up beside our lives, and we're going to either enter into heaven for eternally or we're going to go to hell eternally based on how our lives match up with this book. Now, this is kind of a frightening thought to most of the people and the disciples that were there because, like I say, Jesus was there at the time, but he's also talking about going back to heaven. What happens now when Jesus goes back to heaven? Does he take the words of eternal life with him? Has he taught these disciples sufficiently so that they can remember everything that was said? Well, in the 14th chapter of the book of John, that book starts off, that chapter starts off, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And as I looked at this last night, you could just kind of imagine yourself sitting there and thinking that this man Jesus, who has the words of eternal life, he's talking about leaving us. He's talking about going back to heaven. And he also told us that these words are going to be the ones that judge us. Now, would that be troubling to you? I would think so. Because the source of eternal life is leaving, and what about this word? But a little bit later on in this 14th chapter, in verses 25 and 26, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to go away, but you're going to have the Comforter. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come back and he's going to do two things. He's going to teach you all things. And number two, he's going to bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the word that was going to judge people, the word that was even going to judge the 12 and those other disciples there, would not be lost, would not be forgotten. It was going to come back to the earth. A couple of chapters later, over in the 16th chapter, and verse 13, Jesus again says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, then he will show you things to come." So here's a third thing that the Holy Spirit was going to do for these people when the Holy Spirit came. He was going to guide them into all truth. And so he's going to teach them all things, going to bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus has said, and he was going to be a guide for them in all truth. So Jesus, even though he was leaving the earth, his word was still going to be here. And we do have the promise in the New Testament where Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So we today now have the words that Jesus spoke. Here in the Bible is the finished product, if you will, of what the Comforter was sent to do. He taught them all things. He brought them things to remembrance, and he guided them into all truth. So the words that we will be judged by, the words of Christ, are the ones that are recorded in this book. So even though Peter said, "Thou hast the words of life," to Jesus in that particular instance, we have the words of life captured in the book today, the words of eternal life, and we can get them. But again, Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" In Romans 6 and verse 16, the scripture there tells us that we are servants to whom we obey. And obedience is nothing more than an action. When we go out and we look at our lives and we look at what we do and we look at what others do sometimes, we can tell what they are. You can walk downtown, and a lot of times you can tell the lawyers from the street cleaners. And you can tell the bank executives from the bus drivers. And each one of these things has a different job to do. Well, in religion, we're kind of the same way. We can be obedient to different things. All we have to do is sit around and talk sometimes, and we can tell the difference between a Mormon and a Baptist and a Lutheran and a Presbyterian and a member of the church, can't we? We are servants to whom we obey. Now, do we obey the words that are in the book? Or are we obedient to some of the synods and the councils and the manuals and the disciplines? To whom do we go? You know, it's very obvious, I think, from just what has been said here and what we read in the book, that we should go to Christ. But to whom do we go? If you will, turn with me for a moment over to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. In this particular area, we're talking about Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And Samuel had anointed him. And one of the things that Saul was told to do in chapter 15 is found in verse 3. Here is the word that God gave him. He says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, and sheep and camel and ass." So there was an utter destruction to be taking place here, and Saul was to go do it. We recognize from other places that the reason, well, actually in this chapter, the reason they went out to slay Amalek is Amalek was one of those who oppressed Israel as they came up out of the promised land. In verses 7 through 9 of chapter 15, we find the, quote, obedience. This is what Saul did in response to the commandment given to him in verse 3. And it says that they went out and they smote Amalek, but he took Agag, the king, alive, and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and lambs. And everything that was good they didn't destroy, but everything that was vile and refuse they went ahead and destroyed anyhow. Now Saul believed he had been obedient to God. And this is a great lesson, I think, that we can learn from King Saul here, is that to the best of his ability, he firmly believed, I think, that he had done what God had commanded him. When you look in verse 13, when Samuel came out to meet Saul after he was coming back from the slaughter, Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now, as we sit here and read this, we can look at it. Certainly, Saul did not perform the commandment of the Lord, because Samuel has already asked him. He says, "You know, wait a minute." He says, or he was about to ask him, he says, what means the bleeding of the sheep and lowing of the oxen here? But Saul says, "I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." But also in verse 20, after Samuel had asked him in verse 19, says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said, "Well, wait a minute, Samuel. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took spoil." So, in the very start here, Saul says, "I've obeyed God's voice." And after a little bit of questioning and a little bit of tension perhaps between Samuel and Saul here, Saul says, well, yeah, I did it, but the rest of you people didn't. I'm righteous, but the people I took with me, they're the ones, Samuel, not me. But it goes on, and Samuel eventually talks about the obedience and extols obedience. What is obedience? Now, here we've got words here, words of eternal life that we're talking about. In this case, we're talking about the words of God. And Samuel says, obedience is the thing. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, a lot of times we quote just the latter part of that verse. But notice, Samuel says, the Lord does not have as great a delight in the ordinances as he does in the obedience. We talked a little bit this morning in the Bible class about the ordinances and the fact that the Old Testament law was a bunch of ordinances. But even under this Old Testament, God was more pleased, if we can use the terminology, with obedience than he was with the sacrifice. Now, there were times when they had to sacrifice and they needed to be obedient, but this wasn't one of them. They had decided on their own to bring back these this cattle and sheep and oxen and have this great sacrifice, that the Lord ought to accept this. But Samuel said, despite all of this vast herds and flocks that you brought back, you would have been better off to be obedient than you would to do the sacrifice. And notice, he says, there's two things here. First of all, there is obedience, and he says, and to hearken. That word hearken just means to listen. You know, as we're talking here, the key point of the lesson I'm trying to get to you is that here in the Scripture are the words of eternal life. And God has communicated those to us. We need to listen to them, and we need to be obedient. What was Saul's problem here? Did he not hear what God had said? Had he not been listening? Well, a little bit later on, it says he did listen, because in verse 24, Saul's going to finally, as we'd say, fess up and tell the truth. But Samuel says that we need to be listeners, and we need to be obedient. Now, what Saul had done, in verse 23, the book there says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What happens when we hear what God has to say, when we know what God has to say and we don't do it? We're rebellious. Now, rebellion might be one of those medium sins that we like to talk about. You know, we used to like to talk about the little white lie and the big black lie. Rebellion might be somewhere in the middle of those someplace. We don't think a whole lot about it sometimes. Especially in disobedience. You know, as parents sometimes you tend to overlook a child's disobedience, minor disobedience. And other times we don't. But it doesn't seem to be as big. But yet Samuel, or the writer of the book of Samuel here, says that when Saul disobeyed God, he rebelled, and it was as if he were practicing witchcraft. You know, here is a 180-degree change from what they should have been. They should have been worshiping God. When you go and worship witches, or you go and practice witchcraft, you're worshiping Satan, aren't you? That's a 180-degree change. And people say, well, no, wait a minute, Samuel says, I'm Saul. I'm a Jew. I worship God. And Samuel says, you might as well be practicing witchcraft as to rebel against God. It's the same thing. And he goes on to talk about there, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So what Samuel has accused Saul here now is of being rebellious and being stubborn. You know, when we talk of stubbornness sometimes, we think about those old Missouri mules that you can't get them to move. Well, we can be like that because we can hear what God says and we can be disobedient. And a lot of times that disobedience is just our own stubbornness, our own unwillingness to do what God said. But as I said earlier, Saul was about to fess up in verse 24. And after hearing the words of Samuel, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul, in carrying out or trying to carry out what God had given him, eventually turned from what God had said and obeyed the voice of the people. Saul went to the people. He didn't go to God. We need to go to God today. There are many places and many people and many preachers out there who are trying to point you in different directions. People have written books. Hal Lindsey has written books. Joseph Smith has written books. Everybody and his brother has written books. And they say, come unto me. Now, they don't say it that directly, but they say, I'm a prophet of God. You come listen to me, and I'll tell you what's in the book. To whom shall we go? Will we go to these individuals? Will we listen to what they have to say? Or will we go to God? Peter knew where to go. He looked at Jesus and said, thou hast the words of eternal life. And as Saul, we need to hearken. That word hearken just simply means to listen or to hear. And when we hear, we need to believe it. We need to understand what God has for us. We need to recognize that He has promised a heaven in the after a while. And belief is the motivation, the thing that moves us to obedience. Do you suppose if Samuel had said to Saul, now Saul, if you don't do what I tell you, God's going to take your kingdom away from you, that Saul would have brought back all of these people and all of these kings? But yet how many times in the Mosaic law did God say, if you do these things, I'll be with you, and if you fail, I'm going to punish you? Should have known better. You know, just should have known type of thing. But it motivates us to do things. When we believe that eternal life is there and it's available, it's a motivation. Once we hear what the Lord has to say, we repent of the things that we're doing that's contrary to His Word. This is obedience. Repentance is a part of an action. It's an obeying. Does not do us any good to go through the waters of baptism without the belief, without the motivation, without the repentance. Confession is another action. And finally, baptism completes that obedience. If we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to listen to what Christ has to say, we're going to have to do these things. Don't be deceived. There are other people out there. There are other preachers out there. There are people who are giving you all kinds of contrary doctrine. We can't go to them. And the point of the lesson is today, go to Jesus. Go to the book. These are the words which contain eternal life. If you need to be obedient to Christ, either as an alien who has never named Christ's name, or one who has fallen away and you need to respond to the gospel, we're going to ask that you come forward while Brother Brian leads us in song.